And Amy, I want you to know, Gina and I will forever be thankful for you. She had a part in helping save Gina's life. I believe that from my heart. And so that's a great blessing. And I appreciate your prayers for me. I'm struggling breathing. I went to the doctor Friday, and he had me do some blood work. Someone asked me why the back of my hand was bruised so much, and I told them I learned never to talk smart to Gina when she has a hammer in her hand. You'd think as old as I am, I would learn by now, don't you? I had x-rays then, and I still don't know what the result of those x-rays are, but the doctor and I both agreed that probably the problem is too much fluid in my lungs. And so he increased the amount of Lasix that I take, and obviously I can't take them on Sunday like that, but I appreciate your prayers that maybe I can get some relief from that. It got so bad that I couldn't do anything without breathing hard, but I can still preach. So at least I can do that. And I told the Lord, as long as you want me to preach, I'll preach. And when you're finished with me, you can take me home. So that's up to the Lord. Turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Philippians is known in the Bible as the book of joy and rejoicing. It has been one of my favorite books over the years that I've been in the ministry. If you ever get discouraged, or you're just down in the dumps, you know what I'm talking about, Philippians is a book you need to read. It will encourage your heart, and it will help you to know the joy that should be ours and the rejoicing that should be ours in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was in prison. That's not a place of joy. But he wrote it there when nothing in the world's viewpoint would say you ought to be joyful, especially there in prison. Paul wrote this book of Philippians. And he was happy. Happy in the most, I guess, some of the most difficult circumstances of your life personally. The key verse in the book of Philippians is Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. We live in a culture today where people are desperately seeking happiness. And often, they seek happiness in the wrong places. They go to the wrong places. I wish we could get them in church, don't you? And that's a ministry you can have, is encouraging people that have needs to be in church. Because the Word of God has a solution to their problems. And most of all, the Word of God tells us how we can be saved. And that's so important. And so I remember a woman, you remember Dear Abby, don't you? Something else now, but the woman who wrote to Dear Abby complained how hard it was to find a decent man to date. She went on to say that she looked at in every bar in town. So sometimes people look for happiness in the wrong place, don't they? By the way, when you think of these advice columnists, they often fail in their advice because they don't give advice from the Bible. The Bible is a source of meeting the needs that we have in our lives. Counselors spend hours digging into people's past, trying to discover why they are not happy. And they usually fail too. For the same reason, their counsel doesn't come from this book. Many secular books about happiness are written by people who don't have it. This book was written by someone who does have it. And I think of songs too. Country music has been popular in our nation for years. But most of the country songs are written about blues, aren't they? One guy in his song said, My wife left me and so did my dog. Another one in his song said, my alimony is more than my paycheck. And then there was a song where the writer said, she kicked my heart through the goalpost of life. And then there was another one said, I got drunk and married a woman that was uglier than my dog. Maybe that's why the dog left, I don't know. Well, you get the idea. But seriously, God gave us the book of Philippians through the Apostle Paul so we can know the secret of real happiness, true happiness in our lives. And let's see it today. I want you to see seven important essentials on how to be happy. So if you want to write these down, maybe they can encourage you in the future. The first to be happy, you must be saved. You must be saved. As I've already stated, we live in a world that claims to have many ways to find happiness. Yet 2,000 years after the Bible was written, the same truth remains. There is no such experience outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of our happiness. Amen. What will we do without Him? He alone can save you from your sin, give you eternal life, and bring His joy and His peace to your heart. And so, for a world that's seeking happiness, the most important thing we can tell them is they need to make a decision in their life concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him as the only one who can provide His righteousness in our hearts. And when you have His righteousness in your hearts, you're happy. Of Apostle Paul, great example of that. There he is in jail, but he's happy. And he's rejoicing in the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul said these after describing, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, of what he had before he was saved and what he has now. And he said, and be found in him referring to Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's how you find happiness, when you find His righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you're depending on your own righteousness, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to be happy. But when you realize that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and turn to the one that God sent, made in the image of man, as Paul showed us in the book of Philippians, and went to that old rugged cross, and there died in your place, died for your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you must put your faith in Him, because He alone can save you. And so the first step in being happy is just to be saved. And that's so important. We often, in dealing with people, try and get them to see that the most important decision in life is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Nothing is more important than that. So if I'm going to be happy, I must be saved. By the way, I've made all these with a letter S. The second thing, to be happy, you must be serious about knowing Him. In chapter 3, in verse 10, the verse after the verse I just read, Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. And I would ask you this question this morning: how well do you really know the Lord? Knowing about Him and really knowing Him are two different things. In other words, I know some things about President Trump, but I really don't know him. God knows our hearts, doesn't He? We can only judge from what we see from the outside. But our desire should be, as Paul's was, that I may know Him. We need to be serious about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, can you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. You say, how? You have to get in the Word. You have to read the Bible. You need to pray. You pray and you get to talk to Him. You read the Bible and He gets to talk to you. And it's a Bible that we need to read and we need to study. You see, once you're saved, you still have a choice to make. The choice is this: am I going to live for me or am I going to live for Him? And Paul made that choice. He said, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And he expressed that in those words, that I may know Him. The Apostle Paul had one goal in his life, and that goal was to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that hobby or that sport or that spatial interest that you have. How much time do you spend getting to know all about that thing you're interested in? And I think we'd have to admit, we spend a lot of time just getting to know something that, about something that we like. Now compare that time you spend getting to know that hobby or whatever that you have. And then ask yourself, how much time do I spend getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think immediately you'll realize there needs to be some balance in my life. And I need to have priorities. And my priority is not to know about this or know about this thing that I do or know about this other thing. My priority should be, as Paul's was, that I may know Him. When Paul wrote Philippians, it was many years after he had met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. But he still wanted to know Christ better. So the secret to real happiness in your life, first of all, you must be saved. That's the most important thing. But secondly, you got to be serious about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Desiring to have a vibrant and intimate relationship with your Creator, the Lord Jesus. How well do you know Him? Are you serious about that? Third, to be happy, you must be a servant. To be happy, you must be a servant. Look at chapter 2. And again, read verses 5 through 8. And Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," and certainly because Jesus is God, right? "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus is our ultimate example of what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of the very happiest people here at Riggles Gap Bible Church, I know it's people that have a true servant's heart. They want to serve the Lord. You want to do something for Him. I think it's a blessing when there are things that people don't have to be asked, but when they see a need, they meet it. And I'm glad we have people like that in our church. That's important, isn't it? When I pastored in Beckley, West Virginia, Callaway Heights, we always had probably around 30, give or take a few, students from Appalachian Bible College that came to our church during the school year. The school had a policy that, and they wrote to us pastors, and they said, when you have students in your church, we want them to serve the Lord in your church. And so they asked us to look for different ways that we could use students in the ministry of the local church. And I'm thankful for all the students we had and all they did. But I want to mention two in particular. One of them was named David Crouch. Dave Crouch, when I was a student in Southland Bible Institute, and we had a summer camp at Southland, And I was a counselor, and David Crouch was one of the kids I had in my dorm room. And that was where I got to know David. We fast forward a number of years, and God, while I was serving at Social Life Ministries as a missionary, spoke to my heart and told me, I want you to be a pastor. And our God does not make mistakes, but that time I thought He did. My dad was a pastor, and growing up in a pastor's home, particularly in my teenage years, I saw the negative side of the ministry. And I don't have time to go into the stories, but there were times my dad was treated very badly. And I knew that what people said about him were not true. You know that when you live with someone, don't you? And so I told the Lord, when I was in Bible school, I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do except be a pastor. You don't tell that to the Lord. And so through a process of things, the Lord brought me to that point where I knew He wanted me to be a pastor. And that was a big decision. I've taken away the 3 years I was at Source of Light Ministry. I think now we're approaching 56 years as a pastor. And matter of fact, we are, and I'm sure we're there. Matter of fact, this year I think it'll be 57 years as a pastor once I have a birthday. In going to Beckley, I was in Kentucky pastoring a church there, and I knew that's not the church God wanted me to be at. And it just so happened that David Crouch was in that area. That was his home area. He was in a church about 14 miles from there. And I called Dave, and Gina was having a baby. And I knew I'd been asked to candidate there at Callaway Heights. And I called Dave, and I just asked him about Callaway Heights. And I told him my situation. I said, I'm going to have to go there without Gina. She's just had a baby. And Dave said, well, I'll go with you. And he said, it just so happens that that's the church I go to. He was a student at Appalachian then. And he said, that's the church I go to. And so Dave went with me when I candidated. He knew people in the church. And he was such an encouragement. And, of course, to make a long story short, the church accepted me as pastor. And so when I got there, Dave was already going to the church. Matter of fact, by then it was his senior year. And he had a Christian service assignment in our church. But Dave came to me and he said, Pastor Bill, he said, anything you want me to do, any way I can be a help to you, I'll do it. That was above and beyond his Christian service assignment. And he did it. On several occasions, I've shared some of those to you in the past, but I'll always be thankful for Dave Crouch, who had a servant's heart. I wish I could tell you his story. He was born with some health problems, had open heart surgery when he was just a child. They didn't think he would live. After one surgery, he lay in the hospital room, and the nurse came in and she pulled the plug on his machine, and he nearly died. And David was not a big guy. He was short. He'd been stunted in his growth because of his physical needs. But he had a servant's heart. David is younger than me, but he's now in heaven with the Lord. His health problems finally got up with him, and God called him home. There was another student there in the church when I was there. It was a girl. Her name was Sharon Price. And Sharon Price was just, she was just a wonderful person. She had a servant's heart. And just like Dave, she came and she said, "Pastor Bill, if there's anything I can do in the church to be a help beyond my Christian service assignment," she said, I want to be that help. And you know, that's a blessing. When you have people like that, that just want to help. They want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the happiest Christians are those who really have a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because they love Him. They're the people that will look for that hurting person and try and help them, encourage them. And if you have that servant's heart, you'll find happiness. We sang that song, "There's joy in serving Jesus," and there really is. Amen? There really is. Fourth, to be happy, you must be satisfied with God's provision. You must be satisfied with God's provision. And I'd like you to look at chapter 4 and verse 11. We'll read verse 10 first. Paul said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." Remember, he's in prison. They helped him. "Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul learned that even in prison, he could be content. By the way, in my life, I've ministered in several prisons in Kentucky and in Georgia. And I didn't see much in those prisons to make a person happy. So how could Paul be happy? Because his satisfaction, that's what this point is about. His satisfaction was not found in personal freedom. It was not found in material possessions. It was not found in good health. It was not found in popularity. His satisfaction was found in his service and also his suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. From what I've heard in reading about the history of our nation, Benjamin Franklin made a statement I'm going to read to you. I doubt that Benjamin Franklin was saved. But he did have some wise sayings. And one of them was very similar to our text here in Philippians chapter 4. Benjamin Franklin said this, "Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor." There's a lot to be seen in that statement. Where do we find our contentment? In possessions? Is money what it takes to make you happy? Is health what it takes to make you happy? Because if it's health that makes you happy, I'm miserable. But my satisfaction's not found in the things of this world. My satisfaction is found in the Lord, and I found He's faithful to provide for our needs. How much money you have in the bank is not what's going to make you happy. Laying up treasure in heaven, I'm going to get this last thing out of there. Thanks for the shower. But this is what we need to be doing, is laying up treasure in heaven. We lay up that treasure by serving the Lord, by being faithful to Him, by following Him, by letting Him be the Lord in our life. And that treasure in heaven is what will bring real happiness to your soul. And we can be satisfied with God's provision. Number five. To be happy, you must have a standing in Him. You must have a standing in Him. Now let's go back to chapter 3. And Paul's giving his testimony. He said in verse 3, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," and in these three verses, next three verses, he's talking about his life before he found Christ as his Savior. He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Then he gives Paul's pedigree. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." Benjamin was the most respected tribe of all the tribes of Israel, and Paul came from that tribe. He says, "In Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." He was a Pharisee. He was a leader in their religion. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." There was a time when Paul thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. He said, "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Today's society puts great stock in your credentials. One of the greatest blessings I had in coming here to Regal's Gap, Larry Folk was chairman of the board then, and he was the one calling me and questioning me and making arrangements and everything. And I said to Larry, "Look, I don't have any great degrees in my education. I have a Bible Institute education, and from that God called me into His service." And I said, I may not have the credentials you're looking for." And Larry told me, he said, "That's not the credentials we're impressed with." He said, "The credentials we're impressed with is what you have to offer from the Word of God." And I appreciate Larry so much for telling me that. Just look at any speaker's biography and you'll see a listing of degrees and honors and titles. I don't have that. And I respect those who do have it and what they've learned. But your ultimate credential is your standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have all those honors, but you're not standing in Christ, you have nothing. look at Paul's testimony that we read here. As I said, I call this scripture, those verses, Paul's pedigree. He came from a good family. He had a good religious background. As you study the word, you'll find he was tutored by Gamaliel, who was a ranking member of the Sanhedrin, a leader, and Paul became a ranking member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. He was zealous in his religion. He was a keeper of the law. But I want you to notice what he said in verses 7 through 9. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And that's where we began after salvation. Do we know him? He said, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." I mean, here he was, a religious man, a Pharisee, had everything he wanted. But when he trusted Christ, he became an enemy of the religion that he had served. And he said, "I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Verses 4 through 6 is a man depending on his own righteousness to get him to heaven, and that'll never work. So he said, "To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And so, we must have that standing in the Lord. Paul had all the titles, the positions, the honors that Jewish society said was important, but he was lost. And he said, "Now the only thing I count precious is my standing as a child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ." You may have earned great honors in this world, but you will never be happy if you don't know the Lord, if you're not living for the Lord, if you don't stand in the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant of His. Number 6, to be happy, you must be spiritually minded. In chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." The Bible has a lot to say about how you think and what occupies your mind. And so in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, "We need the mind of Christ," which is a way of saying we need to think like Christ. We need to act like Christ. We need to be like Christ. Amy Carmichael said this. She said, "Holy Spirit, think through me until your ideas are my ideas." Solomon said in Proverbs chapter Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Sin is first conceived in the heart before it's ever put into action. So we need to have a heart that seeks after the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be spiritually minded. In chapter 4, verse 8, Paul gives us the guidelines for our thinking. This is what you need to think on. And look at that list. You need to think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Those are the things you need to think about. And where do you learn those things? You learn them in the Bible, don't you? In Romans 12:2, we are told that God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul began in that passage of putting the emphasis on salvation, but he ended it in that second verse saying we need a renewed mind. Our mind, before we were saved, was filled with all that trash and garbage of the world. And if we're not careful as Christians, it can still be that way. We need a renewing of our minds. You don't do that by seeing and reading the trash of the world. You do it by staying in the Word of God. And finally, number 7. To be happy, you must be steadfast in your rejoicing. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Oh, did I mess up again? Rejoice in the Lord occasionally. Always. Think about that. Did Paul rejoice in the Lord always? He was in the Philippian jail. He had been beaten. He was put in bonds in the jail. Probably little or no food. Probably little or no water. And so he was down in that dark, dank, stinky part of the prison, and I've been there. I could tell you some stories. And I mean, I was there as a preacher. Thank the Lord. I was able to leave when I was finished. But, I had some prisoners once show me some of their facilities. They said, Pastor Bill, I'd like you to see what we have. And it was terrible. That particular time we were up in the bunk room of the prison because there was some problems with heating and so forth. And so they told us, you'll have to go up where the prisoners their bunk room. So we did that. There was one guy laying there in his bed. He was laying on a piece of plywood. There was no mattress, nothing. And he was sleeping. I don't know how he slept. And that's a story I won't get into it. I don't really have the time. But this young guy should not have been in the prison. He should have been in some other type of facility that could help him mentally. But I'll tell you a little bit of the story. He was asleep while we were preaching, having a service, but after the service he woke up and he began talking with us, and he noticed that one of the guys with me had two Bibles. And one Bible was the one he used really to preach from. I think he was a preacher that day. And the other Bible was a Bible that his youth group back at his home church in Asheville, North Carolina, had given him when he went to Bible college. And this guy said, you know, you got two Bibles, I don't have any, won't you give me one? And so Morgan gave him his his Bible that had been given by the teens in his church. And it was a sacrifice. And this other guy was there, and he said, "Listen, you guys," he said, "don't give him the Bible. He'll just take it back and flush it down the toilet." And he said, "I never do that." And they said, "Well, look, we gave you that cake that time, and wrapped in a wrapper and everything. He wouldn't eat it. He took it back and put it in the toilet." And the guys reminded him what he did. And he said, "Yeah, but I went and got it back out." And that's when the other guy says, "Let me take you back and show you that toilet." And that was as nasty a toilet as you've ever seen in your life. And boy, that was a situation similar to what Paul was in. And yet all of Paul's instruction in this book is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, be steadfast in your rejoicing in the Lord. The word rejoice is mentioned 10 times in the book of Philippians. God wants every Christian to experience joy, and there's no reason why we shouldn't. But I want to remind you, Philippians 4:4 is a command. He doesn't say, "Well, you might think about rejoicing in the Lord." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's a command. And again, I say, rejoice. And it's not a difficult command. It's a natural byproduct of a heart that wants to please God. Just be steadfast in your rejoicing. When God brings those difficult times in your life, be steadfast in your rejoicing. God loves you, and He cares about you. And He'll meet your needs. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Do you truly have joy in your heart today? And I wonder if there's anyone here would say, "Pastor Bill, you know, I've had a struggle lately. Things have been a little difficult. And I know that I'm not rejoicing in the Lord like I should. Would you pray for me?"